Well, good morning, beloved. It's a joy to be with you to share God's word. And we just sang one of those wonderful, inspiring choruses, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." And that is sourced in Psalm 119. And I want to say thank you to Jim this morning for his excellent reading, and also for Pastor Norm for such a meaningful remembrance service of our Lord's salvation. Well, today I want to talk to you about God's word. I want you to consider why the word of God is so valuable in the life of the believer. Now, when we talk about the word being a lamp unto our feet, think about those occasions where you've been walking through a dark park or on a dark street, and there's no street lights, and there's little light coming from the heavens above. Or perhaps your children have woken up in the middle of the night with a bad dream or a nightmare, and they're crying out for mom and for dad, and it seems like they calm down the moment that you turn on the light. Well, that's what the word of God does. It's so valuable in the life of the believer because it turns on the light, and it's the light of God's truth. You know, we're so influenced by the world that's around us. It's like when Dixie and I were dating, We go to a restaurant, and in a very elegant restaurant. It seems like the more elegant the restaurant, the darker the restaurant is and the smaller the portions of food. Have you noticed that? It's like we're paying more for less. And it seems dark, but after you sit there for a while, everything seems to kind of lighten up. It's because your eyes, that optic lens begins to adjust to the darkness. And I think that's pretty much what happens in our world today, is we begin to absorb the darkness without realizing how dark it really is. And that's why we need a constant influx of God's light to help us to discern God's truth. And so much of what happens in the world today, the standards and the values and the issue of obedience is kind of eclipsed by all of the darkness and many of the new spiritualities and diluted Christianity diminishes the importance of values and standards and obedience. Well, you know, the Word of God is an amazing book. My professor at the seminary, his name was Dr. Hank Holloman, and he was from Arkansas. Dr. Hank Holloman. And he used to say, "The word of God is not for your information, but for your transformation. And you have to let your spiritual IQ equal your spiritual I do." And we would all laugh because he would say that on a regular basis. But did you know that 1 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God? That means it's God-breathed. This is God's love letter to you and me. And it's profitable. It's profitable, it says, for doctrine, correction, rebuke, and training in righteousness, so the man of God or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Wow. Does that not sound comprehensive? Thoroughly equipped? Wouldn't you like to be thoroughly equipped? For every good work. How many good works? Every good work. Wow, I want to be thoroughly equipped. Well, that tells me that God's word is essential in this equipping process to serve him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, the Bible is an amazing book. Did you know that the Bible was written in three languages? That's Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek over a span of 1,500 years. 1,500 years. By more than 40 human authors from all walks of life. And these people came from the Middle East. They came from Mesopotamia, Asia Minor, and Southern Europe. And these men, get this, these writers of the Bible, some were kings. Others were farmers. Still others were historians, some were fishermen, some were prophets, some were apostles, some were free men, and some were slaves. Incredible. And for all their differences, they shared a distinctive connection. the Spirit of God guided them so that the words they recorded were nothing less than the very words of God. And when we study the Bible, we're reflecting on God himself. That's why the term theology, it means the study of God. Can you imagine taking 40 contemporary authors from one time period, from one culture, and let's say they're all lawyers, and you sit them down and you say, look, we want you to write a story about a God and a lost creation and his plan to redeem that lost creation for himself. How divergent do you think those views would be? 40 contemporaries, all with the same education, the same socioeconomic standard, and you ask them to write on one simple theme. How divergent do you think those thoughts, ideas, opinions would be? Very. That's what's unique about the Word of God. 1,500 years, three different continents, three different languages, 40 different authors, different walks of life, and all speak of God's great love for his creation and his plan of redemption. You know, there's simply no other explanation for the Bible's accuracy and coherency but the Spirit of God guiding each heart, each mind, each hand. Dr. Henry Morris wrote, the individual writers at the time of writing, I'm talking about the scripture, had no idea that their message was eventually to be incorporated into such a book. But each, nevertheless, fits perfectly into place and serves its own unique purpose as a component of the whole. Anyone who diligently studies the Bible, he says, will continually find remarkable structural and mathematical patterns woven throughout its fabric with an intricacy and a symmetry incapable of explanation by chance or collusion. I hope you catch the significance of that quote, because Dr. Morris is not just a preacher of the word. Dr. Morris is a scientist and a physicist, and he understands mathematical probability. And that is the miracle. That's the miracle of God's word. And what's really incredible about God's word is its resilience. God's eternal word has withstood countless campaigns to silence it. Go back to 303 AD. Rome's emperor, Diocletian, he was a nasty man. He was a bad man. He ordered the burning of Bibles and the martyrdom of thousands of Christians. 20 years later, here's the irony, 20 years later, a new emperor by the name of Constantine proclaimed the Bible was the infallible judge of all truth. What a switch, what a reversal. And what resilience in the Word of God. Then over in the 18th century, the French philosopher Voltaire predicted God's word would lose its voice within 50 years. And here's the irony. Half a century later, eyewitness accounts suggest the Geneva Bible Study was printing Bibles in Voltaire's former house on his very own printing presses. Don't you love irony? And today, the Bible is difficult to obtain or illegal in 52 countries. Did you know that? 52 countries. You're not allowed to have the Bible. Man, people are afraid of the Word of God because it threatens their ivory towers, their intellectual wisdom, their flesh, their unredeemed humanness, their pagan ways. That's what the Word of God does. You know, but in keeping with history, each new wave of persecution spreads the gospel further and further and further. Each time someone says the influence of the Bible is over, it rises from the ashes. The writings of Moses and Isaiah has outlasted Voltaire and all of the other philosophers and agnostics and atheists, all the other detractors. I like the way Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 40, verse 8. It says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. The word of God stands forever. You know, there's only two things that are going to last forever. And one is people's souls, and the other is God's word. God's word is immutable. You remember what Jesus said? He said, not one jot or tittle will pass away from my word. Man, if God's word's eternal, we better hear it. We better receive it. We better apply it, because it's God's authoritative voice speaking to each of us. And it is his love letter, not meant for our information, but for our transformation. So let me give you a breakdown here. I'm going to give you three main points, and then I'm going to give you some subpoints on the Bible. This reminds me of kind of when, I don't know if it was Bear Bryant or one of those great football coaches, his team had just taken a spanking on the football field. And he says, gentlemen, he says, after the game, he said, gentlemen, we're going to have to go back to the basics. And he takes a football and he holds it up and he says to his team, this is a football. So I'm going to do that today. And I'm going to hold up the Bible and I'm going to say, this is the Bible. And number one, first point, three main points, several subpoints. The Bible is a perfect book. It's perfect. And here's the key. The Bible has always been a difference maker for those who study it. You know, over the years, I've watched this book and the Savior it describes change people's lives. But don't take my word for it. The scripture has plenty to say for itself. We read that this morning. The instructions of the Lord are what? Perfect. Reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. You know, boy, is that ever true. You know, there's an elderly woman I know in another church. And I was leading a morning Bible study. And this was at a former church. And I mistakenly, I think I was preaching from, I don't know, it was Isaiah 76 with this adult Bible study, not Isaiah 6, but Psalm 76 or something of that nature. And so there was this elderly woman who had to be probably 88 years old or older, probably 88, somewhere in that. And I said, I want you to turn to Isaiah 76. And she whispered to me, dear pastor, there is no Isaiah 76. So, you know, but that woman had a, what was it? I think she had a grade 6 education. But her wisdom through years and years and years of studying God's word far outstripped my degrees, my education, and everything I'd learned through the course of my lifetime. She was the pastor and I was the learner. And may her tribe increase, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. You see all these things? You see all these things that are listed in God's word? It says they are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. And that it's a great reward to those who seek the Lord and his truth. Sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. And they're a warning to your servant and a great reward to those who obey him. You know, this psalm written by David combines some of the most beautiful Hebrew poetry with some of the most excellent theology you're going to find in one place. It's a picture of parallel structure and symbolism and poetry. At the same time, it gives us great insight into the power and influence of God's word. Great insight. And as we consider this psalm, let's peel back the poetry for a moment and examine the grammar. The grammar. It lists six different names or synonyms for the Bible. These are synonyms. It says the Bible, it describes it as the law. It calls it the testimony. It calls it the statutes. It calls it the commandments. It refers to the Bible as the fear of God. It talks about the word of God as the judgments. You know, any one of those terms could replace the word Bible in a sentence, but they provide additional information about its author and its purpose. All six of them make it clear that the Bible is of the Lord. This isn't man's invention. It's an authoritative word from God. And when you hear much of contemporary preaching today, you'll hear lots of anecdotal preaching and teaching. But how often do people, preachers, exegete the word and hold the word with a reverence? As an authoritative standard for faith and practice. Scripture comes directly from him. And these words also tell us that we can't study the Bible and put it back on the shelf. The Bible is a book for us to obey. David gives us seven adjectives to describe the Bible. He calls the book perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, and righteous. And you know, I remember studying the Word of God in my earlier years, and my plan was to read through the Bible in a year. Have you ever done those through the year, through the Bible, 1 year? Yeah, we've all done that or tried to do it. I got stuck in Exodus, and then I got stuck in Deuteronomy, like all those regulations about how you should worship and what you should eat, what you shouldn't eat, and then all those genealogies. Like, my gosh, perfect? Like, what's the point? The end time prophecies? Perfect? Well, Bible says, ancient Greek, you betcha. You betcha it's perfect. It's surer than death and taxes. The commandments, right and true, God's judgment, righteous and pure. From cover to cover, the Bible is all of these things. It's perfect. Number two, the Bible is a life-changing book. And I'm going to give you some points here to explain why the Bible is a life-changing book. You know, once you understand the authority and perfection of God's word, you can trust its power to transform your life. You know, the scripture says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And what does he reward us with? Through his word? Well, his word is what generates real saving faith. Thy word is truth, right? So it's God's word that produces faith in our hearts, saving faith. And it's God's word that reminds us that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him by faith through grace. And what does he reward us with? He rewards us with salvation and sanctification and the promise of glory. So let's understand the power of God's word to change a life. Studying the Bible, number one, this subpoint, we'll call this letter A, okay? This subpoint under point number two, A, studying the Bible will restore your soul. Now, earlier in Psalm 19, David explains how God's creation reveals who he is. But the word teaches us how to respond to God. Over in Romans 10:17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, I just said that we're trusting in God's word. And the Bible is uniquely able to bring people to salvation. Isn't that amazing? Like, you know, I've talked till I'm blue in the face with people about why they should put their faith in Jesus, and nothing happens. this gal, she was the manager of First National Bank in Rancho Santa Fe, California. And I was doing a home renovation. And somebody said, oh, go see so-and-so. Her name's Kathy. She's really nice. She'll fix you up with a nice little home equity loan there for you. So I went to see her, and she was dressed out in Gucci. And, you know, some of her clients, people that you may not know, maybe know, like Pete Rozelle, former commissioner of Major League Baseball, and Janet Jackson, and, you know, a few of these icons, right? So I walk in there and I said, look, I'd like to get, you know, so-and-so, who happened to be the president of Warehouse, you know, who is, you know, on our board. He said, look, go see Kathy. I do business well all the time. I talked to Kathy, and Kathy says, how much do you need? Right. And I said, well, I think I could do it for $18,000. She put down her pen. And she said, sorry, Mr. Stewart, we don't do loans that size. And I apologized. I said, I'm sorry. Look, I said, if that's too much, we could maybe do it for $12,000. Would that be acceptable? She says, no, we don't do loans that small. We're more of a commercial lender. She says, why don't you try Bank of America down the street? So off I trundled to Bank of America, and I said, they said, where you come from? I said, First National Bank. They said, well, you trundle right back there, because we ain't giving you a loan either. So I went back, and she said, come back if I didn't get any help. I went back. She put down her pen again, and she said, what is your occupation? And I said, I'm a minister. She said, I beg your pardon? I said, I'm a minister. And she put down her pen, and she looked at me in the eyes and said, whatever possessed you to become a minister? And I was able to say, look, it's a story. She says, I'm getting off work in just a few minutes. She says, why don't we go for lunch, and you can tell me that story. We went to this place. It was called Cilantro's, and they had guys in little tuxedos. And we're riding in her one of these Fiat Spider convertible type cars, you know, and she's dressed in Gucci and looking gorgeous. And I'm feeling, man, I am way out of my element here. By the way, this is before I was married. So anyways, I hope it's okay. I tell you this story because it does have a point. And we go to Cilantro's, and there's all these gentlemen dressed in little white tuxedos. They take the car, they park it. I thought, man, I cannot afford this place. I can't get a loan for $18,000. I can't get a loan for $12,000. I certainly can't afford to pay $1,000 for lunch. So she said, don't worry. She says, I have an expense account. So we went to this fancy restaurant, and I told her, I said, here's the answer why I'm a minister. I said, it wasn't my idea. God dragged me kicking and screaming. I wanted to be a counselor, just work with individual people. The last thing I ever wanted to be was a pastor. I know what pastors do, and I know what pastors experience, and I know, and I'm just not cut out to be a pastor. So I told her why I was a pastor and how God had saved me and how he'd redeemed my life and how his grace had worked in such a powerful way to take this rough-edged, angry individual and begin to slowly chip away at him. That woman began to cry. And she wept. As I told her about the love of God, and she said, you know what? I go to the best cocktail parties. I know the finest people. I have the most elegant condominium, drive a fine European sports car. But she says, I don't know love like that. And that woman prayed, gave her heart to Christ, became one of our deacons. Every Sunday she was at church greeting people as they came through those doors with a smile that stretched from ear to ear. But after she gave her heart to Christ, her professional career began to take a downturn, or so she thought. And she was demoted from this elegant First National Bank and sent to the big corporate center downtown San Diego. And she wasn't discouraged. It was like a backward step in her upward climb. She says she wasn't discouraged because she says, I know God has a plan. She started a lunchtime Bible study for all of the coworkers. And First National was going through a real downturn in the 90s, early 90s, economically. And she showed me a paper clipping from the San Diego Colonist, I believe it was. And it was about First National Bank. And the caption read, First National Bank suffers hard times. And then it says, but not without a prayer. And then the rest of the article went to talk about this prayer meeting that Kathy was leading with her co-workers. Isn't that a grand story? And then she started taking me to introduce me to all these bank officials and said, tell them what you told me. And amazing how the word of God went into the lives of these people. And they didn't receive Christ, not like Kathy did. One lady was driving down the freeway. She heard a Bible broadcast. She actually tuned in, and it was repeating some of the same things that I had already told her from God's word. And God spoke through his word in that moment. And there on the side of the freeway, that branch manager gave her heart to Christ. And then another, because of God's witness through his word and through his servant, Kathy. So God's word changes lives. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The second thing I want you to understand, mark this down, it's letter B, that's B for Bravo. Studying the Bible will renew your mind. Man, our minds get so cluttered, don't they? So filled with junk. But whether you're looking for advice on a relationship or business principles or money management, you can find it by studying the Word of God. Scripture also gives you a way to withstand a world's secular, often perverse influence. As a Christian, you can choose. You can choose to be transformed by the renewing of your mind instead of conforming to the world, Romans 12:2. Here's the third point. C, studying the Bible will rejoice your heart. It will cause your heart to rejoice. When I'm in prayer and I'm looking at God's word, if I'm reading through scripture, I ask God, speak to me, that I can hear your voice. Make this a living text in my heart. And there's been moments where his word has so brought illumination of his will, of his love, of his power, that I've broken into tears because of the joy of his truth that speaks to the deepest places in my soul. We need that. It's like fertilizer for our spiritual lives. You know, we know people who spend their lives, just like Kathy, searching for happiness in all the wrong places, whether they look to their careers or their relationships or their finances or their trips, the things that they do, or even family, which is a blessing. But you know what? If that's the sole source of joy, that you're always going to come up empty. Those things can't provide true satisfaction, but God's word can and does. Even Jeremiah. You know what he was called? He was called the weeping prophet. He was the weeping prophet. You know why he wept? Because the Spirit of God that was on him was grieved by the evil practices of his nation, by the unbelief, the stone cold hearts. But you know what? He managed to find joy in the pages of Scripture because his hope was in the Lord. Listen to what Jeremiah says in chapter 15, verse 16. He says, when I discovered your words, O Lord, I devoured them. See, you can see the hunger of his soul. I devoured them. I gobbled them up. They're my joy, my heart's delight. And I bear your name, O Lord God of heaven's armies. That's why studying the Bible is so important. That's what studying the Bible will do for you and for me. Restore our soul, renew our mind, and rejoice our heart. But fourthly, studying the Bible will refocus your vision. I just got new glasses a while ago, and anyone who's visited an optometrist has experience with the machine, and I can't remember what that machine is, but it has a whole bunch of lenses, and it goes click, 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 and it's very tactile, the sound, and I love that click, 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 and it's like, whoa, you're giving me vertigo. Go back a few clicks. You know, the clicks go through different lenses, and the reason they do that is to determine which one provides the most optimal vision. And in the process, some lenses improve your sight while others make it fuzzier. And spiritually speaking, and here's the analogy, you need to ask yourself if you perceive things as they truly are. You look through the wrong lens when you view the world, through your prejudices, your experiences, your background, or secular values. But with the Bible as your lens, you can discern the reality about yourself, the world around you, and God's will for your life. You see, that's when we need it. Our optics get messed up when it's clouded by the cataracts of worldly values. Well, fifth, studying the Bible will refresh your life. Do you ever feel dead-boned, tired? Especially some of us older folks. Sometimes we feel dead-boned, tired. And it's not just a physical fatigue. It's a mental and emotional fatigue where we just say, man, I am so done. Ever feel that? Well, you know, the Bible, man, it's like a shot of B12. Right? It's going to refresh your life. And it's hard to understand this truth unless you've experienced it. But the Bible, what it does is it begins to get rid of the toxins. Remember the 30-day detox, you know, for your liver? The Bible does that. And this is how it revives your life. It detoxes all of the impurities. It shows the impurities in our life. It helps us eliminate them. It washes our heart and it renews us. Look at the Psalm 119 that we read. It says, how can a young man cleanse his way? And the answer, by taking heed according to your word. See, the word of God is a cleansing agent. And then sixth, studying the Bible, F, the Bible will replace your doubts. People say, well, Pastor, you know, I have a lot of doubts. I get it. We all have a lot of doubts. You know how to eliminate those doubts? Begin to study God's word. There are very few certainties in this life, but every word in God's book is true from the beginning to the end. That's biblical Christianity. And when you start to pick and choose various parts of the Bible, says, I'm going to believe this, but I'm not going to believe that, what you're doing is you're undermining the integrity of the whole. It either stands as a complete unit or it falls as a complete unit. Psalm 18:30 proclaims, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven, and he is a shield to all who trust in him. And the point is that throughout history, many brilliant minds have tried to destroy the Bible, and they've all failed. And I think about men that we know, you know, who came to disprove the Bible, like Malcolm Muggeridge, former editor of the London Times, and C.S. Lewis, and other great intellectuals. They come to the Word of God. They study it. They're convicted. They repent. They believe in Jesus Christ. Many of these people became followers of Christ because they couldn't deny the evidence for the Bible's historicity and its inspiration. You know, some books are worth doubting, but the Bible's not one of them. You know, you look in Homer's Iliad, for example, and I wanted to be an archaeologist, specifically a paleontologist. So I'm fascinated by archaeology. You know, Homer's Iliad was declared to be authentic on the basis of 10 extant manuscripts. That's 10. Do you know how many extant manuscripts there are for the Word of God? 5,000, and another 10,000 ancient articles by the patriarchs, the fathers of early Christianity. The documentary evidence for the authenticity of the Bible is stunning from an archaeological and scientific perspective. And people talk about, oh, I don't, and all these different, it was handed down. They have no knowledge of what they're talking about. The scientific evidence is insurmountable. Now, this is letter G. I think that may be seven. And this is an important point. When you study the Bible, it will reorder your values. Studying the Bible will reorder your values. Changes the things that you prioritize, the things that you love. And you can determine a lot about your priorities by the way you spend your time, money, and effort. Someone once said that, a child lives for his toys. A youth lives for his experiences. But a mature adult lives for godly character. Wouldn't you agree with that statement? And C.S. Lewis said this, look, if your priority is earthbound, right? If that's what you're focused on, he writes, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. You need to ask yourself, where are you aiming? What are you pursuing? Seriously. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus describes our proper priorities when he says, seek first what? The kingdom of God and what? His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what? The best way to keep your sight set on the target is to study the Bible. All right, letter H. Studying the Bible will redirect your path. You know, sometimes we can go down the wrong path, and we might be only off 1 degree, right? 1 degree. And for those of you who are engineers in the crowd, if you're building a highway or a railway, and you're off 1 degree, think about the devastating consequences. Think about the mountain you run into. I was watching a documentary on the sinking of that BC ferry last night, and they drew the GPS line and showed where the ferry should have gone and how it just varied like 1 degree. But you see, if you're off 1 degree, you travel 1,000 miles or 2,000 miles. Now you're a long ways from the truth. And what happened? They were off 1 degree and they smacked into a rock. That ferry sunk, and two people lost their lives. And as Desi Arnaz said, Lucy, you got a lot of splaining to do, and they did. And the man on watch, he went to jail for 4 years for dereliction of duty, causing death. So they're very important. We need to make sure that we're not off path. You know, and not too many people enjoy hearing the word no, especially today. Because the new spiritualities and watered-down Christianity, it does not recognize or appreciate standards and values and obedience. It's undermined. So you gotta swim upstream on these things. Nobody wants to be said no, but Scripture's warnings will keep us from experiencing painful disasters if we follow him. I've heard people say, you know, sometimes it's easier to ask for God's forgiveness than his permission. Don't do that. You know, we used to say in the police, you know, back in the wild, crazy days, shoot first and ask questions later. Can't do that now because everybody has a cell phone. right. And a good thing, I might add. But, you know, when the Bible tells you not to do something, it's a warning for your protection. God's not a cosmic killjoy. He puts these parameters in place because he cares about us. We want to play on the freeway. He says, don't do that. You're going to get hurt. And so we push away from God's truth. What does Proverbs 12 say about this? Proverbs 12, verse 15, and this is a good one. Mark it down. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. You know what? We can't see the consequence of our choices the way God can. He gets to see it all. He's got a panoramic view. Listen to the one who knows the end from the beginning. Don't mess around with this. And then letter I, studying the Bible will reward your obedience. Studying the Bible will reward your obedience. Of all the people I know, the happiest are those who know Jesus Christ and have committed to following him wherever he takes them. They understand God's word is their source of instruction for life. James 1:25 tells us, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. And that's a promise that you can take to the bank. Nothing in life is more important than studying the Bible. It draws us closer to the Lord and positions us to receive his blessings. That's what our communion service was about. It's recognizing the obedience of Christ. He modeled obedience for us. In his body and in his blood. And we approach that with all solemnity, as Pastor said. But he is our archetype. He is our model. He is our example of what it means to stand on God's word and to obey. Not my will, but thine be done. You know, I pray that you make the study and personal application of God's word a priority in your life. I pray that that will be true of you. In the words of Peter, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. 2 Peter 1:2. And let me close with the third point. I've given you two major points, and here's the third point. The Bible is a practical book. And guys, you know what it's like? We don't like to read the instructions, do we? And I know for a lot of us men, it's hard to read the Word of God. You know, some of us have a hard time picking up the newspaper. Of course, the newspaper is kind of hard to come by these days. But the Bible is a practical book. I really did not enjoy those late evenings on Christmas Eve trying to assemble the children's toys and looking at the instruction manual. What? Dixie has what we call an engineeric mind. That word does not exist, but it's a word that she created it. An engineeric mind. And she understands engineering. She has a lot more acumen when it comes to figured out instruction books. But, you know, the challenge of living an authentic Christian life calls for more than an initial experience with God. You know, you've heard people say, I was saved 50 years ago, you know, and they look like they've been saved, sanctified, and petrified. They look like they've been, you know, sucking on a pickle for the last 3 weeks, right? There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no charity. There's no love. You know, we can't rely on that initial experience with God. We need his wisdom every day. We need the lifeblood of his truth coursing through our spiritual veins. You know, Colossians 1:9, records Paul's prayer for the church of Colossae. This is his prayer. The apostle who planted this church, and it's a prayer that makes a valuable distinction. See if you can pick it up. He prays that the Colossians will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You get that? Point is, as we study the Bible, we receive wisdom. But Paul reminds us that there's more to our faith than wisdom. That's the distinction. There's more. We also need to gain spiritual understanding by probing Scripture's instructions consistently. That's how the Word gets in you. Study the Word. Meditate on the Word. And I know I'm a fellow struggler. I'm not great at meditating. My mind is always firing off in a lot of different directions. But meditate on the Word. Memorize the word. This is something that I have delighted to do since I was saved. I enjoy the memorization of God's word, because in times of trial or tempting, what happens is God's word pops up like a Rolodex and gives me the instruction in that particular moment. And I need that help. I need that help desperately. So memorize the word, apply the word, but significantly submit to its authority in your life. If you're looking for relief from this world and hope for the future, you only need to study the Bible. and spend time, as the scripture says, to teach and admonish one another in God's word. The pages of scripture exude grace and provide hope and meaning for all who will submit themselves to its counsel. It reveals the very heart of God, and hopefully it's in your heart as well. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the innermost part of our very being, separating the soul from the spirit, the joints from the marrow. And your word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of each heart. Lord, we want to know your word. We want to apply your word. We want to submit ourselves to the authority of your word. And we want to remember that your word was not meant for our information, but for our transformation. And your word is your love letter to your precious people. Thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for the richness of your word this morning. Thank you for hearts that are tuned to you. We give you the glory. We give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.